When I hear that song, and I didn't pick that out, my wife Connie did. I see my little grandson, Miles, singing that, and he loved to worship the Lord. Still does. Our scripture reading this morning. Now, you have to promise me something. You are going to be patient. And when Diane Brown, our office administrator, she's in a nursery today, but when she saw the passage, she said, "Who should I ask to read this?" I said, "Well, let's pick on Jim Acker." Well, you'll know in a minute why. It's from 1 Chronicles chapter 15. The entire passage had to be read, and it's got some names that if you just want to go, "Well, that's his name," that's okay. But Jim's going to do his best. I appreciate Jim reading from 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Jim?
I think it is true that in all Scripture, this has more in number and difficulty names than any other chapter in the Bible. So we'll see how this goes. Okay. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever." David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. From the descendants of Kohath, Uriel, the leader, and 120 relatives. 6 from the descendants of Merari, Uzziah, the leader, and 220 relatives. 7 from the descendants of Gershon, Joel, the leader, and 130 relatives, 8 from the descendants of Elizaphan, Shemaiah, the leader, and 200 relatives, from the descendants of Hebron, Eliel, the leader, and 80 relatives, from the descendants of Uzziel, Aminadab, the leader, and 112 relatives. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and Uriel, Uzziah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, the Levites. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the Ark with the poles on their shoulders, and Moses, as Moses had commanded, in accordance with the word of the Lord. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. So the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, from his relatives, Asaph's son, and Berechiah, and from their relatives, the Merarites, Ethan, son of Cushiah, and with them, their relatives next in rank, Zechariah, Jaaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Unai, Eliab, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Matithiah, Elihelelu, Mikneah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers. The musicians, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound the bronze cymbals. Zechariah, Jaaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Unai, Eliab, Maaseiah, and Benaiah were to play the lyres according to the Alamoth. And Mattathiah, Eliphelehu, Mikneah, Obed-Edom, Jael, Azaziah, were to play the harps, directing according to the Sheminith. Kenaniah, the head of the head Levite, was in charge of the singing. That was his responsibility because he was skillful at it. Berechiah and Elkanah were the doorkeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Josaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, were to blow trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah were also to be doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of the units of thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of the Lord. 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the musicians, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets, and of cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. As the ark of the covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart.
Now, are you not glad that Diane asked you? That's tough. Well, that was tough. Thanks, Jim. I'll have to take you to lunch someday. Fred and Pete's. Okay. If I was a lot younger and maybe a little more techie, I might have some scenes flash up this morning of Indiana Jones and the Ark. Remember the Ark? Some of you are probably too young to remember that. Some of you may be too old, you didn't even go see it. But those Ark scenes were in the Ark of the Covenant. And there's this clash between the Allies and the Nazis to try to get it. But since I'm not really a techie and I'm getting older, I don't have all that video. But I share that so that you picture in mind when you hear this passage is talking about the Ark. It's the Ark that's in Indiana Jones, not the Indiana Jones Ark itself, but that whole concept that is there. I want to start with a verse from the New Testament in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 23, that declares that God is seeking true worshipers. God is seeking true worshipers. Now, that catches my interest. This suggested that God desires and is taking the initiative to find true worshipers. That's quite intriguing to me. If God is taking the initiative to find true worshipers, do you know what that suggests? That there are untrue worshipers. It is my desire, for me certainly, for my family, for us as a congregation, for us as a church, that we would be true worshipers. I want us to be true worshipers. Therefore, for 2 Sundays, today and next Sunday, and it's kind of like a serial kind, you hear this morning, you got to come next week to hear the rest, okay? We're going to look at 2 themes about worship. This morning, we're going to look at the heart of worship, and we sang a very well-known older chorus song. And then next week, we're going to look at the music of worship from the New Testament. We as humans have been created to be worshipers. The old Westminster Catechism, that old standby of Protestant evangelical Orthodox doctrine, says the chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. Essentially, then, worship means to give God the worth of everything that He deserves. Worship is giving to Him what He would deserve, what He's worthy of it. Very simply put, the object of our worship is God, sovereign creator, Jesus, God in the flesh, God incarnate. That becomes the object of our worship, and that flows out of our vision of God and how we comprehend God. And when we think about God, what comes to our mind when we consider him? And yet, a vision or a simple knowledge of God is nothing but the plumb line or the foundation of our worship. We need that, but this morning I want to deal with our heart. Or as the word heart comes to be understood biblically as being the seat of our desires or our will. I'm concerned about our heart, not just about the vision that we have of God or our knowledge of God. And for most of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we have some basic knowledge or vision of God, the sovereign creator, and so forth. But what about our heart? And so that opens up this question, and it would beg the question, what kind of heart does it take to be a true worshiper? If God is desiring us to be true worshipers, and he's taking the initiative to find true worshipers, and that involves the heart, what kind of heart does it take to be a true worshiper? Thus enters the picture David. David. Why David? He's a man after God's own heart. He's a man with the heart of God, a heart for God. He serves as an excellent character study or a model for discovering the true heart of a true worshiper. Now, I'll just pause for a moment. I'm going to jump to his wife in this context, Michael or Michelle. And she's going to serve as an example of an untrue worshiper. We're going to touch on her in a moment. We've got David, the heart of God, a true worshiper, and everything that we can learn from him about the kind of heart that God expects. And then we look at his wife, just the opposite, a woman who despised her husband that was seeking to worship God. But we're going to look at David primarily. We will touch on his wife. What kind of characteristics does David demonstrate as a man that has a heart for true worship? First, foundational. David had a God-seeking heart. Now, underscore that in your mind. That is not something to be taken lightly or trite. It is very foundational to being a true worshiper, that God is seeking. He's taking the initiative to discover who the true worshipers are. We need to have a God-seeking heart. This passage of 1 Chronicles and why we're using it this morning, very specifically the first three verses, we discover David's passion to have God's presence in his life and in Jerusalem. He was preparing a place for the Ark of the Covenant that goes back to Moses and the Exodus and so forth. All of this. Now David has this passion. I want to experience God's presence in my life and God's presence in the city of Jerusalem. So the ark, this ark, and you can go to the Old Testament and read all the descriptive phrases and don't just rely upon Indiana Jones, and maybe that's a little bit helpful to you, but go to the Old Testament and discover what the ark is all about. The ark was about the presence of God. And David has this passion, this heart for the presence of God. In Psalms chapter 63, verses 1 and 2, which is a song that we have sung here, and Christians all over have sung it, really expresses David's heart for God. Listen to these words. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. What a vision he had of God. But that vision just didn't stay there with this knowledge of God. David begins to pour out and cry out, and he says, I long for you. I seek after you. I want to know your presence. I want to live in your presence. I want that to be very real in my life. His wife, Michael, or Michelle, and I'll elaborate on her later, despises David because she has a self-seeking heart. She had a narcissistic heart. She was only worried about herself. And here comes David into the city, leading the processional that's bringing the ark into Jerusalem. The very presence of God symbolizes the presence of God. And she's despising. She's only worried about her own little world. And here's David, her husband, the king. David's priority in life was to seek after God and to seek the glory of his presence. I pause there because I'm afraid that a few of you may miss that. The glory of his presence. Not just the knowledge of God, and not just even just this vision of God, but this glory of his presence. I want to live in that. David's priority was that. Worshiping is experiencing the presence of God as we give top priority to seeking after him and for him. Let me underscore that again. Worship is experiencing the presence of God as we give top priority to seeking after him. What is your number one priority in life? Really, what is your number one priority in life? Is it to be a true worshiper of God as you seek after the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that your number one priority? Or is it like David's wife, to seek after that which caters to one's own personal whims and passions and desires in one's own little world? True worshipers like David, they have a God-seeking heart. It's foundational. Second, David has an obedient heart. Now we're going to take a huge step into an area that within the body of Christ, the church, there has been a lot of division. David had an obedient heart. If you went back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, which we did not read, the chapter 15 is lengthy enough, but you go back to chapter 13 and if you get a chance, read it. It's the account of the Ark of the Covenant brought to Jerusalem on an ox cart. And you could picture an ox cart in your mind and in your eye. And the Ark of the Covenant had been kept in someone's home. It had been taken back from the enemy that had captured it. And now it was to be brought to Jerusalem, but it was placed on an ox cart. And this man, Uzziah, you know, in slang talk, bless his heart, you know, he meant well. The ox stumble, and if you know the story and you read it in 1 Chronicles 13, they stumble, and Uzziah reaches out to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant. And God strikes him dead. And if you're human, you're going, why would God do that? Why? Well, we find out in 1 Chronicles 15. And there you discover David, who is correcting the problem by being obedient to God's word. I like how the NIV translation states it. And here's the phrase. David says this. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. Did you get that? I mean, let that one resonate. Uzziah reaches out. The oxen are stumbling and he's going to stabilize the ark. God strikes him dead. And now in chapter 15, they're getting ready to bring the ark again into Jerusalem. And David says, We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way. In the prescribed way, God's word gives instruction that the Ark of the Covenant should have been moved by poles on the shoulders of the Levites. That was God's way, not on an ox cart. On the shoulders of the priest and not on an ox cart. And again, what's the big deal? But I'm telling you, God's way is what counts. And when God says, I want it this way, this is the way it better be, because he knows it's for our good, for his glory. God did not want an ox cart or a man-made method of bringing in his presence. That may be the most important thing that I share this morning. God did not want an ox cart or a man-made method of bringing in his presence. And what David does, the king, he says, we're going to follow God's way because David has an obedient heart. His wife has a disobedient heart. She responds to God with this attitude of despising her husband, the king, David, who was simply obeying the Lord. A God-seeking heart will always lead to an obedient heart. That's why I am challenging us this morning. What is our number one priority in life? Is it to seek after God, to know the glory of his presence, to be true worshipers? If we do, if that is where we are, then we will have an obedient heart and we will do it in God's prescribed way. We will not fabricate man-made methods, ox carts, if you please. Now, here's the question for us. Are you like David, willing to worship God in his prescribed way, or are you like his wife, set on your own little way? See, God has a prescribed way for true worshipers, and they will obey his word. They will obey his word for such things as salvation. How are we saved? Now, this is not a message on salvation, but how are we saved? By God's grace through faith, right? Only way. Trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If you've added anything to that, you will not be saved. If you take anything away from that, you will not be saved. That's God's prescribed way for salvation. True worshipers will obey his word for sanctification, which is simply another word for being set apart to become the kind of person that God wants us to be as we mature and grow and mature in our following of Jesus. That causes the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit that comes and indwells us and gives us this enabling and this power to live the way he wants us to live. See, the issue comes down to it's not what we want, but what does God want? In the context of worship, just simply worship, it's not about hymns or choruses. And all of you can see that, I trust. It's not about whether we have pianos and organs or drums and guitars. It's not about clapping your hands and raising your arms or just doing nothing. That's not what it's all about. God wants obedient hearts, people who will obey his word. So in our daily relationships and all of life, in our responses and our forms of worship, will we do it in the prescribed way that he wants? Or are we like David's wife? No, I want it done my way. and she ends up in a terrible state of affairs. Sad to say, because I've been a pastor for all these 43 years, that I have seen just about everything. It's so easy to get hung up on, we better study the ox cart, you know, with our man-made methods. I want God's presence. Man, I want the glory of God. But, man, let's don't rock the boat here. Let's don't shake the ark. The ark's stumbling. We better make sure the way that is. And all of a sudden God says, I don't want that at all. This is what I want you to do. This is the prescribed way. God wants obedient hearts, people who will obey his word. And so I challenge us that we will be like David and not his wife. A third characteristic, and there are two more that we're going to share, four in all. David had a servant heart. A servant heart. Verse 27 of this passage says, and I quote, now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark. David also wore a linen ephod. David had taken off his royal kingly robe and was wearing the linen garments, outer and inner garments, of the priests for the festival of God's presence coming into Jerusalem. He laid aside his kingly priests and put on the linen garments as a servant to lead the ark of God's presence in Jerusalem. His wife despises David because now she sees her husband dancing and dressed in the servant garments and ministering as though he's part of the regular priesthood and not in his royal robe. I think she had a proud heart. She, dignified, daughter of the former King Saul. That's my husband. Look at him. He's dressed like a servant. David humbles himself in God's presence to be a minister as a servant, which would expose real motives that he wanted to serve God. He wanted a minister for the Lord. And as king, now he would be a servant. He would lead his people. He would lead them in celebrating the very presence of God. And his wife was proud. She was concerned, I am sure, about what would people think. That was her husband out there. That was her husband who was making a fool of himself. He was the king. He should be acting like a king. He should be dressed like a king. I trust that how people dress has never been an issue for you for when it comes to worshiping God. Maybe it's because I'm old enough, and I want to say I praise the Lord for the generation of Christians that we see rising up, that it doesn't matter how you dress. That's a good amen. Okay? Is that okay for amen? It's right there. Amen. Old school, and I say old, and it's not that old, is did you want to dress your best for God? I say, quote me chapter and verse on that one, you know. You can't find that in the Bible anywhere. But I understand the intent. Here's David's wife. She was worried about how David was dressed and what he was doing in this moment of worship. No longer, and I could say this definitely for Edinburgh Road Chapel, and I'm sure many, many other evangelical churches, because the Holy Spirit has been doing a wonderful work in churches for a number of years. It doesn't matter how you dress. It doesn't really matter. And so no longer, and still occasionally, I will meet somebody that doesn't go to church, and they'll ask, what should I wear? You know? Well, here's how I go. Or there's my friend John Flager. I mean, he wears ripped T-shirts, but that's okay. Sorry, John. That's just a hint to buy him a new T-shirt, especially if it has Marines on it, you know. And here's, I want you to see, David was a servant, and his wife was, oh man, she was so upset. And she begins to judge him, criticize him, and harbors this terrible, terrible bitterness. And we're not dealing with her primarily, but if you read later, and some of you probably know the story, that as a direct result of how she responds to David, her husband, she is barren. She will never have a child. I remember a number of years ago, right here at ERC, that had a man shared that maybe we should change our worship because some of the people close their eyes and raise their arms and maybe swayed a little bit. Especially didn't like it when the children did that. You imagine children? So after some discussion, he agreed that, okay, as long as they only sway from the waist up. I kid you not. True. That's true, right, Con? That's true, yeah. Right here. It's like, man, I think I want to move to Tahiti or something and run away. But, you know, there's David's wife. She was worried about what David looked like, the external stuff. And she was building on pretense and not presence. Pretense is, what does it look like? You know, how are you dressed? Are the pews right? Are the chairs right? Is the decor right? Is it just everything perfect? That's all, that can be pretense. Man, I'll take God's presence. I don't care if the walls are straw. You know, it's the presence of God that counts. One more quality from David as a true worshiper. He had a celebrative heart. Now, we might get some debate over this, and I understand. And certainly, if you want to talk with me, I'm open to discuss this. Verse 29. As the ark of the covenant of the God of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David, the next words will determine whether you're charismatic or you're frozen. The daughter of Saul watched from a window, and when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. The account that's written in 2 Samuel of the same event says that David was whirling and leaping. I can't whirl, and I'm not too good at leaping. But David was whirling and leaping. The issue is not whether you dance or leap and whirl, or you sit calmly and quietly, but the issue is, how do you respond to the Lord's presence? That's what it comes down to. How do you respond to the Lord's presence? David's wife despised all that this was going on with David. That's not the way a king should act. That's not the way a king should dress. Oh, he ought to be very dignified and very staid. He's my husband. I'm the daughter of a former king. David, you're not doing it right. Of course, she reaps the consequences. Barren, would never have a child. And it's sad that Michelle's or Michael's, however you want to say her name, can creep into the church. Individuals who despise and complain over worship that is not their way or not their style. Pause. Individuals who grumble and complain over the glory of God's presence, well, they'll take the pretense over the presence. individuals who get all wrapped up in their little world and their life and their priorities. It's going to be my way, or it's not going to. I'm not going to do that. I just can't do that. It's not right. And there's that danger of being like the wife, that there is no release, there's no freedom, there's no joy, there's no celebration. David danced and celebrated. Let me ask you a silly question. Do you really believe David danced and whirled and leaped? I do. Is it okay and God-pleasing to get emotional in the presence of God? It is. It's okay. It's okay to dance. Now, I don't think, and again, this would be debatable, I don't think David had this neat little choreographed dance, you know. I don't think it was Michael Jackson. I don't think it was rap. I don't think it was reggae. I don't think it was hip-hop. I don't think it was the twist, you know, some 50s dance. It is danced. Lord, I'm in your presence. Man, wow, awesome. He was emotional. It's okay to be emotional in the presence of God. It's okay to be quite contemplative, just to meditate and to think. But it's also okay to be emotional. And I want to declare to you today that God-pleasing worship, true worshipers in seeking after God, will celebrate in the presence of God. It is okay to clap your hands. Now, I know that's a sensitive area. And we sing songs and some of you clap your hands. That's fine. As long as you're not clapping for the praise team. You're clapping your hands to the Lord. Now, I can't judge your heart, but only God knows what's going on there. We're not here for entertainment, but we're here to enjoy His presence. And God has made us as emotional creatures. Last night, Connie and I met Carol and Skip and Don McIntyre out at Mercer Park for the free concert. Anybody else there? Okay, I did, because there were several thousand people there. I was just wondering. And we sat together. And we got to hear, can you believe this? An Eagles tribute band. Man. And they were good. I mean, if you closed your eyes, you'd have thought you were listening to the Eagles, right, Skip? They were that good. Harmonies, instruments, everything. And we were sitting kind of to the back, but right down by the stage, if you've been out there. There must have been 30, 40, 50 people just dancing and clapping and going. They were very emotional over the Eagles. It's okay to be emotional in the presence of God. Don't be like David's wife to begin to judge and criticize other people. And I'm not saying you have. I'm saying that very hypothetically. Don't become like her. Let's be like David. The heart of our worship. David had a God-seeking heart. Is that your priority in life? He had an obedient heart. Will you do it God's way? Will you do it Jesus' way? He had a servant heart. Is your motive to serve the Lord and to lead others into His presence? And you have a celebrative heart. Do you get excited about the presence of God and what He has done in your life? Let's have that kind of heart for worship. Let's stand. We'll pray. Do you believe that Jesus loves you? Okay. Let's put your right hand up. Right hand. Some of you put your left hand up. No. Right hand. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back for you someday? He will return for you. Left hand, left hand. Okay. You're all charismatic. That's wonderful. Jesus does love you, and he is coming back. And he died for me, and my sins have been washed away. And I say, hallelujah, praise you, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Let's walk out of here today enjoying the presence of God. We're dismissed.
Amen.